We are looking together at the second petition the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, Your Kingdom Come. And in connection with that, we're reading first of all from the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20, and we find that in the Pew Bibles on page 1324, 1324. First Corinthians 15, of course, is the glorious resurrection chapter given us in Scripture, reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ, just picking up at 15 verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 goes into great depth and detail in terms of the blessing, the necessity, the fundamental urgency that Jesus be raised from the dead, that there is a resurrection, that there is hope, that death has lost its sting, and that our labors as God's children and as His church are not in vain in the Lord. We're picking up just a portion of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And particularly, calling our attention again to verse 25, he must reign till he has put all things under his feet. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48. And you may find that on page 255 in the back of the Forms and Prayers books, or also on page 895 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 48, what does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to make our way through the prayer Jesus taught us, the prayer Jesus asks us to pay attention to so that we might learn how to pray, we do indeed come to the second request, Your Kingdom Come. Now, when we think about these things, when we think of what it is we're praying for, your kingdom come, we recognize that we are urged and encouraged to pray with great longing and expectation. And if we would run to the end of what is given to us in the Catechism's summary of the Bible's teaching regarding this praying, we are praying that the Lord Jesus does all of these things until His kingdom fully comes, when He will be all in all. And so we look forward to the day when all things shall be made new. We look forward to the day that is described for us in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. The Lord Jesus delivers the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, to God the Father. And He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. We live in the midst of much brokenness. We live in the midst of much oppression. We live in the midst of much rebellion over against God. And so we understand what it is to long for that glorious day when everything shall be made new. All enemies put under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. No more death. No more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. We would say as well, no more sin, no more of the effects of sin. Your kingdom come. That's a big prayer. That's a bold prayer. That's an expectant prayer. That is something for which we eagerly, eagerly look forward. Now, why is that prayer so tantalizing? Why are those things that we pray for so eagerly looked forward to? Well, it's because we don't always experience it that way today. We live in the midst of difficulty. We live in the midst of opposition to our King. In one of Jesus' parables in Luke 19, verse 14, he spoke of the fact that there were many who said, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And that is the natural bent. That is the natural inclination, the natural stand of every one of us by nature. Left to ourselves in terms of our proud, self-serving, self-satisfied self-confidence, we would all say the same thing. We do not want this man to rule over us. And so we recognize that being encouraged by the Lord Jesus to pray, "Your kingdom come," is a prayer that we need. A prayer that comes with a degree of urgency. And to use the language that we've read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, He must reign. He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. He must reign. Now, this is not a prayer that we raise up to the Lord with any degree of skepticism or doubt. "Lord, You've got to reign. I don't know if You're going to do it or not." When it says here, "He must reign," that is a strong assertion of the reality that He does, and He will. And He will continue to do so until He has put all enemies under His feet. And that gives us every reason to pray. That gives us boldness in prayer. That gives us persistence in our praying. "Lord, Your kingdom come. You must reign." We need to see it. We need the world to acknowledge it. We know there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Not everybody owns up to that. Not everybody is willing to acknowledge that. We will not have this man to rule over us. but one day it will be. And that's what we pray for. That's what we're being taught in this second request or this second petition. Lord, your kingdom come. He must reign. The three things we're going to look at together. There is our prayer for commitment. There is our prayer for the conflict. And there's our prayer for the consummation. Those are the things we're actually praying for when we pray, your kingdom come. In the first place, it is our prayer for commitment. There is a humble and contrite acknowledgement, Lord, we need you to rule us. And it's important that we begin there. When we have the big picture, end of the line things in view, reigning over everything till all of his enemies are put under his feet, or he's doing all these things until his kingdom is so complete, his kingdom is fully come, and he is all in all, we may miss, if you will, the trees for the forest. Now, it's good that we have bold expectations. It's good that we have a longing. It's good that we are praying earnestly for the day when Jesus will be all in all, and God gets all of the glory, and everything is delivered over to the Father. God may be all in all. But it's important, even as we have and need to cultivate that sort of boldness, that sort of big picture expectation, that sort of longing, it's important that we start at home. It's important that we also begin small. The Catechism helps us in that. And that's why our first point is our prayer for commitment. There is a humble, contrite acknowledgement, Lord, I need you. Rule us, we say, by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. I have to begin with myself. And as I begin with myself, I have to have a concern that we as God's people have this corporate sense together. Lord, it needs to be seen in our lives that we know you are our King. Rule us, and rule us more and more. Because there are times in our lives where that's not evident. And that's to our shame. That is our failing. That is our rebellion. That is our disobedience. That is our apathy. That is our negligence and laziness. And that is effectively our saying, Luke 19, verse 14, we don't want this man to rule over us. Sometimes we think we've got better kings to follow. Who's your king? Who's the king you're following? This is the challenge we humbly acknowledge before the Lord when we begin our understanding of what it is we're praying for. The acknowledgement, Lord, I need more. I need more of your rule in my life. I'm so easily distracted. I'm so easily satisfied with the rule of lesser kings. Sometimes it's my love for ease. Sometimes it's my love for pleasure. Sometimes it's the fear of man, my love for the praise of man. What is it? What is it for us? What are our lesser kings? Maybe it's the lusts of the flesh. Maybe it's a hankering after sinful ways. These are lesser kings. They are not good kings to follow. And so when we're praying, Lord, you must reign. You must reign in our lives. There's a humble acknowledgement, I'm so easily satisfied with someone less than Jesus, something other than Jesus to reign and rule. Lord, you must reign. Do we have that? Do we have that passion? Do we have that concern? Do we have that recognition? I need more of the reign of King Jesus. He's a good king. He's a faithful king. We want this man to rule over us. That's our prayer, right? That's what we're being taught to pray. Rule us by your word and spirit. That's how King Jesus rules us. He rules us by his word and spirit. The language here is important. I think we touched on this a little bit in our Bible study this past Wednesday evening as we looked at Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're able to make the point at that time that it's helpful to see Ephesians 5, verse 18 as parallel to, alongside of, Colossians 3, verse 16, where many of the same exhortations are being given, as if you line those passages up with each other, but when you line up Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, it lines up with Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And our catechism, I think, is reflecting that proper biblical sensitivity when it says, if Jesus is going to be our king, and Jesus is going to rule us more and more, as he should, as we want, as we pray for, he's going to do it by his word and his spirit. Not by his word or his spirit, so that we may say, you know what, I'm a word kind of person. None of that spirit stuff. Or conversely, you know, I'm not so interested in the word that seems dry and dusty. I'm a spirit kind of person. Not so much of the word stuff. But it's not word or spirit, it's word and spirit. And never one without the other. If we have the idea, you know, just give me the word, I don't really need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we haven't understood the word, have we? It's the Spirit who opens our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of God's law. It's the Spirit who gives us ears to hear what it is the Spirit says to the churches. It's the Spirit we need. We've been taught to pray already. God gives his grace and his Holy Spirit to those that ask, who pray continually and groan inwardly and thank him for these gifts. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So having the sense that I don't need the Holy Spirit will make us a people apathetic about prayer. If I can just learn some things from the Bible, that should be okay. But you will not know the Bible. You will not love the Bible. You will not be on fire for what the Bible teaches and be able to speak of the hope proclaimed in the Bible without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, rule us by your word and your spirit so that more and more we submit to you. Never the one without the other. And of course, the other extreme is to say, well, I set aside the word. Who needs the word? I don't need the teaching of the word. I've got the spirit. No, if you're not going to the word, you don't have the spirit. The Lord is not teaching us any sort of sense of emotional sensitivity that is not grounded in the word of God. So it's word and spirit. This is part of what we're praying for. If we want Jesus the King to rule us, we need to be people who love the word and people who prayerfully seek the blessing and ministry of the Holy Spirit as we study the word and want the word to cut us to the quick and want the word to equip us and want to be ready to speak the word. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. I probably shared this with you before, but I think it's helpful in terms of of if you want the Word without the Spirit, you are going to dry up. And if you want the Spirit without the Word, you're probably going to blow up. But if we have the Word and the Spirit, then what we're praying for here, by God's grace, we will grow up. It's helpful, I think, to remember in that way. Rule us by your Word and Spirit. So we begin with ourselves. We begin with the acknowledgement, I need more of the influence of Jesus by his Word and Spirit in my life. And that's what we're taught to pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. Lord, come and rule me. Now, we pray this as Christians, of course, right? We acknowledge we wouldn't see the kingdom. We could not have entered the kingdom apart from the work of the Spirit unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. John 3, verse 3, John 3, verse 5. We rejoice in the blessing that is proclaimed to us in Colossians 1, verse 13. That by the amazing grace of God, we have been brought from the power of darkness and have been transferred into the kingdom of his Son. So we are members of the kingdom. We are in the domain of the King. We are joyful, thankful servants of King Jesus. But we're acknowledging, Lord, it's still not as it should be. I need to see more of the influence of King Jesus. People need to see more of that in my life, and that's why I start with myself. It's a prayer for commitment. It's a humble acknowledgement. I'm falling short. I'm serving other kings, lesser kings, not good kings. Lord Jesus, you must reign. You must reign in my life. You must reign in our lives, in the life of our family, in the life of our church. Rule us by your Word and Spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. We'll see in the second place, this is also a prayer for the conflict. This is a concerned prayer. We're in the midst of battle. Jesus has told us in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But the way in which we may live faithful to Jesus in the midst of the battle is only by prayer, and not apart from the ministry and the blessing of prayer. Preserve, the catechism goes on, preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Those are fighting words. That speaks of the reality of struggle. And that's the world we live in. The devil continues to prowl around as a roaring lion. Destroy the devil's work, we pray. Destroy every force which revolts against you. What are the powers, the principalities? What are the world views? What are the mindsets that are so influential in the world around us? Maybe particularly the mindset of expressive individualism. It's all about me. Destroy every force which revolts against you. The mindset that says, it's all about me. I want to be who I am. I want to do what I want to do. That is a force that revolts against God. What we're praying for here, that Jesus is our King, is for the sense of conviction and confidence. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a good King. And I need him to rule me. And that's a struggle. We're in the midst of battle. It's a prayer for the conflict. Now, the first thing that we say in terms of the conflict has to do with the well-being of the church. Preserve and increase your church. Preserve it. Lord, enable us to be preserved. Enable us to persevere. Keep your church strong, is how another translation of the Catechism used to put it. And add to it. Now again, there's a pair of commitments and concerns that are raised here. It sort of go along with word and spirit. It wasn't word or spirit. And it's not preserve or increase your church. We're to go on the offensive. We're to be praying for the well-being of the church. We're to teach our children as they pray, "Your kingdom come." That the church is at the center of what Jesus Christ is doing in the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How is it possible that we come to know Jesus as our King but through the ministry of the church? You won't see the kingdom, you won't enter the kingdom unless you are born again by the Spirit of God. How does that happen? But through the ministry of the church, through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And so we're being taught here a sense of urgency, a sense of commitment to the well-being of the church. Lord, you must reign. You must build your church. You must preserve it. And we must see it increase. Now, by the grace of God, we know that He increases His church in different ways. We have been encouraged, and we are continually encouraged as we see little ones born and expect little ones to be born. These are the ways, some of the ways, the Lord is pleased to increase His church, but of course not the only way. When we say Jesus must reign, we want to teach the children the Lord entrusts to us that we want others to know Jesus as the good King, Jesus as a loving and faithful King over their lives. Increase your church. Increase the number of those who acknowledge Jesus is my King, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And destroy the devil's work. We're promised here, Jesus Christ is going to put all enemies under His feet. We actually know that victory has been decisively won. Satan's head has already been crushed decisively under the stomp of King Jesus with His death on the cross. The victory is sure. The victory is accomplished. What we're experiencing now are the cleanup operations that will surely come about. He must reign till He puts all enemies under His feet. So the devil's work will be utterly and finally and completely destroyed. And he'll be cast into the lake of fire, there to be tormented forever. That's what the Bible teaches us, and that's what we pray for. And as we're praying for the devil's work to be destroyed, we're praying every conspiracy against His holy word is also destroyed. Every thought that is raised up in opposition to King Jesus is to be brought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible teaches us that's our responsibility. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There are so many competing thoughts and worldviews that are actually conspiracies against God's holy word. Arguments and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. But we're praying, Lord, destroy them and bring everything into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we want for ourselves, and that's what we want for those around us. And the confidence we may have is finally one day it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So our concern in the midst of the conflict also gives rise, or it's done in the context of knowing, all things are going to be brought to a glorious conclusion by King Jesus. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 15, and that is reflected as well in summary at the end of Lord's Day 48. The last point then this afternoon, our prayer for the consummation. We are praying big prayers. We are praying bold prayers, longing for the Lord Jesus Christ to return on the clouds where every eye will see him. Do this. The Catechism says, do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. The very same language, the very same confidence is expressed in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 and 25 and 26. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There is no uncertainty in any of this language. There is strong confidence it is going to happen. Do this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. He must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. And so you see, we pray with a strong confidence. Jesus is the king. Jesus does rule. Jesus does build his church by his word and spirit. Jesus does preserve our lives. Jesus does hear our prayers and will answer them. And one day all enemies will be put under his feet. One day he and God the Father will be all in all. One day the glorious future we look forward to, when there'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, will surely come to be. That gives us every reason to pray, but it gives us confidence, certainty, and hope as we pray. There is no question. There is no question. We are confident as we pray our prayer for the consummation. Lord, you must reign. And you will reign. You do reign. And one day, you will be all in all. All your enemies will be placed under your feet. Now, as we pray this prayer, we recognize that we're promised a day when all things will be placed under his feet. I don't believe when you read the rest of the Bible, we should have the expectation this is something we will gradually come to see. unfolding before our eyes. Not in that way. Yes, the passage tells us Jesus continually is making progress in terms of placing enemies under his feet, and we will see the results of that. We do see the results of that. We've seen it in our own lives. We see it in the life of the church. We see it in the mission of the church going forward. But we should also expect that until that glorious day, when he returns on the clouds, in this world you will have trouble. It won't always be easy. When Jesus finally comes and has placed all things under his feet, it will be in a glorious, cataclysmic return where every eye will see him, and it will be a surprise for many. There'll be others crying out to the mountains and the hills, fall on us. But it will surely be. It will surely be. It doesn't mean things will be easy between now and then, but that means we have an urgency to pray. Lord, your kingdom come. You must reign. You must reign in my life. You must reign in the church. You must build your church. You must preserve us. You must uphold us. You must keep us. And he will. He must reign, and he will. So though we don't expect sort of a gradual unfolding of things just getting easier and easier and better in some sort of a golden age, and then there it is, all things are under his feet, we expect a surprising cataclysmic change. At the same time, we may be certain it's going to happen. He must reign. And he will. And so we don't have to be worry warts. We can live confidently in a strong, joyful expectation. One day he will be all in all. He is a good king. And so we pray, Lord, you must reign. Your kingdom come. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the blessing that we may know and confess Jesus as our King. You've brought us into your kingdom. We know, even as we have read together, what we were by nature in Adam has led only to death, as in Adam all die. But we also know now in the Lord Jesus Christ, with him as our King, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All who are in Adam, with Adam as their head and leader and king, you could say, will surely die. But all who are in Christ, with Jesus Christ as our head, our leader, our king, shall be made alive. We thank you for the strong confidence we have in King Jesus. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We may live in joyful confidence. One day, Lord, your kingdom will fully come, and you will be all in all. We long for that day. And that gives us reason for confidence and joy, peace, as we live our lives today. But Lord, continue to make us a people of earnest prayer. Rule us, Lord Jesus, more and more by your word and spirit, that it may be evident we belong to you, that we may be a blessing and used of you, that others may know you too. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.